Let's just get into it. A little review. Last few Sundays have been talking about faith, right? About Jesus healing, answering prayers, about love for our friends, that overpowering love that causes us to knock a hole in our roof and let our friend down to be prayed over, sins forgiven, prayed about loving our neighbors. Also, does anybody remember what the greatest commandment is? Just go ahead and yell it out. And the second, love your neighbor. Okay, now, how many here would really like to fulfill that in their life? That kind of love. Just hold your hands up, yell it out, whatever. About everybody here. So we should be able to do that, right? Should be easy. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We should be able to do it because we love Jesus. And our salvation came through Jesus. Should be easy. But it's not. There's someone standing in our way. Someone that we dismiss all too easily. We see that red cartoon character, or the cartoon character all dressed in red with a funny smile and a pitchfork. But that's not who Satan is. Satan means adversary, and he is our adversary. And he's what stands between us and our fulfilling our service to Christ. Sometimes we don't think enough. We think it's just, well, it's just happenstance. But there is a power out there that's working against us. He's seen in Ezekiel as the anointed cherub. He's the ruler of demons in Luke, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. He goes around like a roaring lion. He's been called the great dragon, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser. And he's all these things. And he's out there. Satan is real. He's not a cartoon. He's not something that exists off in a far-off land. He's here, and he's in your lives every time you go out into the world. He's in your lives when you get up in the morning. He's formidable. He's cunning. And he's powerful. Paul wrote to the Corinthians church warning them. He realized that Satan was working overtime in their church. Now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going through 11. He said, "But I determined this within myself, that I will not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is a joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write to you, with many tears, but that you shouldn't be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The key verse there is 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Satan's advantage is based on the fact that we would be ignorant of his devices, ignorant of his plans, his methods, and the way he works. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How he distracts us. How he uses discouragement, disillusionment, discord. Let's look first at distraction. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." We've talked about this verse before in other ways. But I want you to see today that Satan uses, he uses these things to distract us from what is important. He takes our attention and turns it from the spiritual to the material. Because we're taught that so much today. Satan would rather we dwell on the methods and not the message of Christ. Your first thought when you get out of the bed in the morning should be about God. Before your feet ever hit the floor, you should be thinking about your day and what God has for you. Not your problems at work. Not what color shirt you're going to wear. You should think about God before you even put on the pot of coffee and let the dog out. That should be the first thing. Focus on God and the rest will take care of itself. I guarantee you, Satan's going to be thinking about you first thing in the morning. He'll be working to distract you. He'll try to keep you from saying your morning prayers because all of a sudden something will pop up. Something will catch your attention. From the moment you get up in the morning, Satan's trying to figure out ways to mess up your day. He wants you to major on the minors, as they say. Look at the small distractions to take your mind off of the major things going on in your life. And number one should be, where are you at in your service to God? Satan wants us to focus on the little things that just eat up our time and distract us. You know, we can get up in the morning with the best of intentions that I'm going to get up and I'm going to do my prayers. I'm going to look at my devotional or maybe read a little bit of my Bible. But before that can happen, the small things start to pop up and Satan will distract you. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." You see, sometimes we get our priorities out of order. You guys remember a week and a half ago when it was having that huge heat wave out west? I think it said in Phoenix the temperature got up to like 120. Well, this takes place in San Antonio and the temperature was 99 degrees that day. And a woman locked her infant accidentally in the car. It was her granddaughter, I think it was. Well, her and the baby's mom ran around trying to get the door of the car open. They couldn't get it open. The neighbor had a coat hanger, and he was trying to get it open, and they couldn't get it open. And they could see within a short time the baby was in distress. It was getting red. It was having trouble breathing. And somebody called a tow truck, a tow service, and the man got there. He saw what was going on, and he grabbed a hammer from his truck and smashed the back window. And got the baby out. Well, emergency squad arrived and took care of the baby. And they interviewed this man. And they said that he was a hero. And he said, no. He said that the lady was mad at me because I broke her back window and wanted to know if I was going to pay for it. He said, I think her priorities are out of whack. And that's exactly what it is. Sometimes in our lives, we get so tied up. And the things that seem so personal to us, we forget to focus our eyes on the things that are above. We focus on our wants and not our needs, our desires, and not what God desires for us. You see, we should never place a higher priority on solving our problems than we do on worshiping God, because God is the one that takes care of our problems. And then there's discouragement. I think all of us have felt discouraged at one time or another. And that's one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Even maybe you come to church on Sunday morning and you have a great victory over something in your life. Maybe a communication opens up between you and the Lord and you're having a great day. Victorious day. And then Monday morning rolls around. And it's the same old Monday morning. You're looking at the same old job. You look at the same old task that you have to do. And you're not looking at God. All of a sudden you're discouraged after you had this great victory. See, the devil wants you to believe the new day comes and nobody cares. You're the only one that cares, but God does care. And he'll carry you through that week if you focus on him and not the tasks that lie ahead. It's easy to get discouraged when you don't look to the Lord first. And sometimes it's people that discourage us. Deuteronomy 1:28 says, "Where can we go? Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts by saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim here, there." You know, man that's constantly criticized becomes good for nothing because he's beaten down. He sees no value in himself. All the criticism knocks all the drive and the power out of him. And Satan will use anyone at hand to criticize someone. And I want you to think. Stop and say a little prayer before you ever criticize someone. I want you to remember, when you criticize, the only one that profits is Satan. You demean the man or the woman you're criticizing, and you demean yourself in God's eyes. You know, we're called as a family to support each other. It's easy to look and find someone's shortcomings and criticize them for it. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to find the good things. He calls us to support them in those things. He calls on us to teach and to nourish and help raise up. And when you go away from that path, the only one that profits is Satan, because he's got his wedge in there. He's got his job done. Sometimes it's circumstances that discourage us. Those times in life when you're doing the best that you can and nothing seems to work. Numbers 21:45-5 says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have they brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." We've all faced those times when we want more, but we're discouraged by what circumstances around you. I want to read you a quote. This came from Christianity Today, an article called Learning of God. Amy Carmichael wrote this: "Everywhere the perpetual endeavor of the enemy of souls is discouragement. If he can get the soul under the weather, he wins. It is not really what we go through that matters. It is what we go under that breaks us. We can hear anything if only we are kept inwardly victorious. If God can make his birds to whistle in drenched and stormy darkness, if he can make his butterflies able to bear up under the rain, what can he not do for the heart that trusts him?" What does it mean to be inwardly victorious? That means our victory doesn't depend on what life is throwing at us, at what is swirling around us. Our victories come from within. They come from our heart. And we have a reassuring note here. A bird can whistle in the storm. God loves the birds so much, he takes care of them. They find feed. They're able to survive the storms that blow through. The fragile little butterflies are able to sustain the rain and fly to go about their lives. So what makes you doubt the power of God, that he can't sustain you through anything that you're facing in your life? Satan wants to tell us God has abandoned you. God has never abandoned you and never will. The storms that you face, the problems that you face, are minor compared to the love and the power of the God that we serve. He will lift you up and He will hold you above the waves. I just want to remind you that if you allow God to fill your cup, there's no place for Satan to pour himself in because you're already full. The third thing is disillusionment. It's kind of being disenchanted or disappointed. It's kind of about unfulfilled expectations. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." I read this article and they were talking about in our lives how our carefully created sandcastles get washed away. And I was thinking about one of the trips that Rob and I was on. Somebody would build some kind of a sandcastle or animals, sea turtles one day, dolphins one day. And we'd go out on the beach and there would be this sculpture of some animal. Well, the tide would come in every day. There would be something there. Every day the tide would come in and the waves would wash over whatever the creation was for that day. And it made me think the destructive power of those waves. But you know, that's Satan's way of looking at it. God's way of looking at it is those sandcastles in your life, when the waves knock them down, don't be disillusioned. Don't be disenchanted. It's not the destructive power of the waves. It's not the destructive power of Satan. It's God washing the slate clean. Yeah, what was there was gone, but look at the beach. It's clean. It's ready for the next statue to be built, the next sandcastle to be built, and that's the way it should be in our lives. Don't succumb to Satan when he says that has been destroyed. It hasn't. God is just moving you on to the next new thing. He's given you a clean slate to start on, a clean place to renew, to renew your vows, to move forward. There's another quote that I really like. It comes from a poem called "To a Mouse" by Robert Burns. And probably everyone knows this line. It says, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." And I want to ask you today, and the plans that you have for your life, the plans that maybe you laid out when you were real young, this is what I'm going to accomplish by age 25. This is what I'm going to do before age 50. And this is what I'm going to have before I reach retirement age. I want to know, does that best laid plans include God? Or did you do them all by yourself and think this is the way my life's going to move forward? Or maybe you laid out your plans and thought them all out. Then afterwards, you went to God and asked Him to bless them. We need to know that the plans that we make can be washed away in the waves. But not to be discouraged, not to be disillusioned. Because God had other plans. And He's washing our plans out of the road and giving us a place to start again, to include Him and the plans that He has for our life. There's another form of disillusionment, and it's in expectations of other Christians. And this is a hard one. A man wrote, "If you expect perfection from people, your whole life is a series of disappointments, grumblings, and complaints." His view is, you should set your expectations low for people, and then you'll be pleasantly surprised when they rise above of what you expected. You know, I don't know that I agree with that or not. I know what he's saying. But I will tell you, don't expect perfection from imperfect people. You know, I can say for me, please be patient, because God isn't done with me yet. I am so far from perfection that I can't even measure the distance. And if I let you down, I'm sorry. But I am not perfect. I have flaws. And I don't think there's anyone in here that can stand up and say that they're perfect. That they've reached that level yet that they will never let someone down. But you see, that's what Satan wants to point out. He wants to look at the imperfections in the Christians around us and point them out and say, see, they let you down. I don't know how many of you here have been around chickens in a chicken house. Don't laugh. This is serious business. If you have a chicken that's got a blemish, something wrong, the chicken will peck the other chicken. They'll gang up and they'll peck that blemish on that chicken until sometimes they peck that chicken to death. What may think about that is because I'm thinking about you sitting out here. You all have blemishes. Yeah, you're washed in the blood of Christ, but you have blemishes. And the rest of us chickens here in this coop, we shouldn't be pecking at that blemish. We should ignore that blemish. We should support our fellow chickens and raise them up. I hope the chickens help you remember. Don't look for the blemish in other Christians. You look for the righteous. You look for the things that they're doing right. We can obey Satan by pecking at each other, or we can obey Christ by supporting each other. I don't have anything else to say about chickens. Discord. Division. 1 Corinthians 1:10 and 11 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you." There's four ways that Satan brings about discord in the church. He uses selfishness, favoritism, narrow-mindedness, and a lack of fellowship. Selfishness says, do it my way or no way. Favoritism says, our way is better than your way. Narrow-mindedness says, we've never done it that way. And the lack of fellowship says, you go your way and I'll go my way. But you know, when you get right down to it, the secret of every discord in every Christian church in this country, in this world, is because we seek our own way and our own glory. The truth is that if we were all focused on God, praying to God, listening to God, and obeying God, there'd be no room for discord because we would all be on the same page. We would all be fitted nicely together and there'd be no openings for Satan to drive his wedge in, to whisper in our ears, to point out those blemishes. You see, the devil wants no more than get us to talking about each other so we're not focused on God. Satan knows the battle plan of divide and conquer because he invented it. Romans 12, 3 through 5 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." God's servants are co-workers, not competitors. We've all been called and we've all been given special gifts. And as I prayed through this week, you know, I always think about it as an army, each fulfilling their duties and supporting the whole. But I had another thought this week. Each of us, if we're not exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we've left an opening for Satan to step in. Because if we're all there shoulder to shoulder, there's no room. There's no place for Satan. But if one steps out of line, if one walks away, now we have an opening. We have a position that's not being filled. And then there's disassociation. The devil loves it when we're not in fellowship, when we distance ourselves from each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says, "There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another." Communion, togetherness, is strength, and solitude is weakness. Now, a lot of you know one of my favorite stations on TV is the Nature Channel. And we all know that Satan has been compared to a roaring lion. It made me think about the eland, the springbok, the antelope out on the track, on the African plain. As long as they stick together, they can elude the lions. But the lion seeks to separate one from the herd, and that one will fall. And Satan, that roaring lion, seeks to do the same thing. He's the one that says, you don't need to join in. You don't need to be with them. You have other things to do. You have the things of the world you should be doing. But when we do, we become easy prey. Our mind turns from the thoughts of righteous things to the thoughts of what the world has to offer. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We should be a community. And that means we should be people that have learned how to care for each other. When a need arises, we should be there. And those needs become plain when we fellowship, when we talk, and we share each other's lives. A German philosopher, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Schopenhauer, compared human race to a bunch of porcupines huddled together on a cold winter's night. He said, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we began to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness." It's painted a vivid word picture for me of the porcupines huddled together and their quills poking each other. You see, God has given us an alternative plan. He's given us the ability, the power through the Holy Spirit to forgive those pokes and those prods. That allows us to stay together and stay warm. That allows us to stay together in support of each other and out of the hands of Satan. Let's all stand together. We're only human. Man, I've heard that so many times. But it's not true. We're not only human. We're humans, yes. But we have a power available to us through our Savior to overcome, to be able to forgive those little prods that come when we huddle together, to nurture the love that God has meant for us. So I want to ask you this morning, has God been working, or Satan been working overtime in your life? Has he been able to distract you from the things that are important? Have he gotten you so focused on the minor things in life, those minor irritations that come from our jobs, and yes, even our families, that we've turned our focus away from the major things? That's where we stand in our relationship to God. Are you feeling discouraged this morning? Are you feeling like you're standing on your own? You're not in this battle alone. I want you to look around. No, I mean it. I want you to look around. And I want you to look. And I want you to see someone that you could pick a phone up and call. Text them when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling discouraged. You know what I did this morning? I text a friend of mine, Rick Blankenship. And he texted me back. And I got the happiest news ever. He said he'll probably be here tonight to see us. He's trying to come home this afternoon. You can reach out. I know you all text. Well, most of you all text. But I know all of you can dial a phone. You're not alone. Don't be discouraged. That's one of Satan's tricks. Especially at night when you're sitting there and the TV's on with some of that mind-numbing shows that are on. There's someone out there. You're not alone. Have you become disillusioned, disenchanted with life? Maybe you made plans and the plans aren't moving forward like you thought they should. Well, maybe you left God out of those plans. Or maybe you should be asking God, what are your plans? What should I be seeing? Or maybe it's time that God just washed the beach clean and you have a clean slate to start building new castles. But these castles have to include the one who created us. It's not bad to have dreams. It's not bad to have desires for things for your life. It's only bad if you let Satan drive those forward and you ignore God. Has Satan brought into your life that it's us against them attitude? It's me against the world attitude? That's one of his tricks. It's not us against them. It's not you against the world. And it sure isn't Christians against the unsaved. That's not a battle. I'd like to say it's a crusade. It's something that we should want to do. We need to be open to Jesus and shut down to Satan. And finally, is Satan working your life to isolate yourself? Don't isolate yourself. Reach out. Y'all know what's going on here tonight, right? We're celebrating the kids going back to school. No. We're having ice cream social for the kids to go back to school. Don't isolate yourself. Come and join in. It's not just about the kids. It's about the adults sitting and talking, enjoying each other's company. It's about the fellowship. You can't be depressed if you're among brothers and sisters that love you and support you. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, nor give place to the devil. I hope you heed these words this morning, because this is what keeps Satan out of your life. We focus on God and the major things and forget the minor irritations of life. As we go into this invitation, I just ask for you to come this morning and let God give you victory over Satan's devices. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I praise you. I praise you for the love that you pour out on us. Father, every time I open your Bible and I start to read, Your love pours out. Your instruction is there, Father. It's up to us to pay heed and to apply it to our lives. It's up to us to not give that opening to Satan. These words today, you've explained the way to close that door and to open our hearts to you. And Father, I praise you for what you're going to do in the lives of your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.